Daniel chapter number 9, if you would, the book of Daniel chapter number 9. And again, thank you so much for being here this morning. Let me just say, as kind of a introduction to the message today, if this is the first Sunday you're with us, or maybe you're a guest or visitor with us this morning, we're in the middle of a series on prophecy. And so we're actually moving into the middle of the series now, and we started last Sunday morning and last Sunday night. So that's kind of where we are. We're going to be in Daniel chapter 9, and you can find your place in Daniel chapter 9 and also find your place in Revelation chapter 13 this morning. Two passages of scripture that will be helpful for the message this morning. Daniel chapter 9 and then Revelation chapter number 13. Again, we certainly appreciate all of you being with us this morning, and we pray that we've actually tried to condense the service a little bit. So I have so much information and so many things that I'd like to share. Just don't have a lot of time. So we're condensing the service a little bit so that we can put more emphasis on the message this morning. This is our series entitled The Final Chapter, a Bible prophecy study. And again, I hope this will be a encouragement to you. I said last week, and I'll say it again, I don't want this to be a Bible college class. I don't want this to be some type of instructor or classroom setting. I'm doing my best to preach. There's a lot of information I would like to give, a lot of helpful resources regarding the end times, but this morning I'll do my best. So help me with me if you would. If you smile at me and if you pay attention every once in a while, that kind of helps me out a little bit, you know. As we move forward, hopefully it won't be as hope it'll be encouraging and also informative, as well as exciting the day in which we live. All right. Let me just cover a little bit what we talked about last week. Some of you are wondering, what's prophecy? Well, prophecy is history that is written in advance. History that's written in advance. So basically, we have words given to us in the Bible that tells us about what is going to happen, and even some things that have already happened, but primarily what's going to happen. Simply history written in advance. And mainly our focus over the next 3 weeks, again, will be, well, for the month of September and maybe longer, will be that of eschatology. And eschatology is the study of last things, study of the things that are at the end. In fact, the Bible would say it this way, the latter days or the last days. So that's where we're going. That's kind of our study, and that's what we are looking at as well. Last week, we talked about why prophecy. We laid the foundation of why we need to study and preach and talk about prophecy. Why is it important that I know what's going on at the end times? Why is it important do I know what the Bible says about prophecy? Well, we talked about three things. We talked about fulfilled prophecy. Those things in the scriptures that have already been fulfilled. Over 1,000 different scriptures that have already been fulfilled in scripture. From the Old Testament to the New Testament, to the prediction of the Messiah and where He'd be born and the things He would do. Plenty of prophecies fulfilled in scriptures. We also talked about the reason why prophecy, we need to learn in that, is the future prophecy. And that is things that are to come, that we are living, as we know, in the last days. And we need to know the signs and understand the times that are coming. And then the last thing we talked about is the final preparations of the believer and of the lost person. The Bible talks about that we need to be prepared and ready. And one of the reasons, one of the ways that we can be prepared is understanding what prophecy is. Understand what the Bible has to say about prophecy. Now let me stop here, because I didn't mention this last week, and I'll say this. There are a lot of different opinions and different thoughts on prophecy. And the scripture that we're going to be in this morning is probably one of the most difficult passages of scripture in dealing with prophecy. A lot of different thoughts, a lot of different opinions. And again, what I mentioned briefly last week was this. We do not want to get hung up on the minor issues of prophecy. And I said this last week. Here's the main issue about prophecy that we should be concerned with. Jesus is coming again. Amen. He's coming again. All the minor details we can agree to disagree on, and maybe you have a different opinion, and maybe this means this, but I want to say this morning, we know for certain, as He left, He said, If I go, I will come again. We can take that to the bank that he's coming again, and we're looking forward to that. Last Sunday night, we talked about the rapture. We talked about what was going to happen at any moment, at any time, the imminent return of Jesus Christ. We talked about the rapture. Today, our subject title for the message this morning is, what next? What next? What happens after the rapture? After we're out of here, and those of you who missed last Sunday night, I hate that you missed it, but we talked about the Lord's coming back and we'll be gone. The dead in Christ shall rise first, and we'll be changed, and we'll meet together in the clouds. And what a glorious reunion. What an awesome day that'll be. We meet Jesus Christ, and that'll just be awesome. But what happens after the rapture? And of course, here at Victory Baptist Church, we believe in a pre-tribulational rapture. We believe that the Lord will come back and get us and take us before the tribulation begins. But I'll say this morning, if you're not saved, boy, what will be here on earth will be, at the best description I can give you, is hell on earth. And that's what we're going to be talking about a little bit this morning. What is next? Now, last week we gave you just a quick slide. I want to put the first slide up there if you would. You'll see just a little timeline here of what we understand is a basic definition of prophetic events. You see the Old Testament times. You see the cross where Jesus died. And then we have the church age. That's where we are right now. And then at any moment, any time, the Lord's going to come back in the rapture, and those who are saved, those who are the children of God, will be caught up together with them in the clouds. And then begins what we see is, if you'll blow that second picture up there, Jeff, the tribulation period. And that's our concentration over the next 2 weeks. We're going to be dealing with the tribulation period. And that tribulation period is broken down into 3.5 years and 3.5 years for a total of 7 years, which we'll talk about this morning in Daniel chapter number 9. So this morning, if you have your Bibles, Daniel chapter 9, let's begin reading in verse number 20, if you would. Daniel chapter 9 and verse number 20. Again, I will take this phrase verse by verse, and we'll talk about three things this morning about what we can expect that's going to happen next. Daniel chapter 9 and verse number 20. Whilst I was speaking and praying and confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel, and presenting my supplication before the Lord my God for the holy mountain of my God, yea, whilst I was speaking in prayer, even the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision at the beginning, being caused to fly swiftly, touched me about the time of the evening oblation. And he informed me and talked with me and said, O Daniel, I am now come forth to give thee skill and understanding. At the beginning of thy supplications, the commandment came forth, and I came to show thee, for thou art greatly beloved. Therefore, understand the matter and consider the vision. I'll stop there for a moment. What we find here is the angel Gabriel coming to him and explaining to him what is about to take place in the future concerning his people, concerning the nation of Israel. And I want to say this morning, and we'll get to the details of verse 24 down to verse number 27. But this vision was for Daniel and for Israel. And prophecy is not centered around the United States of America. It's not centered around the Antichrist. It's not centered around, prophecy is not centered around the false prophet. It's not centered around all the seals and the trumpet. The prophecy in Scripture is centered around God's people, Israel, the nation of Israel. And as I said last week, the greatest news that we have on our news programs today has to do with the nation of Israel. Verse 24 now. 70 weeks, it's important there, 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city. Again, confirming it's for his people, the Jews, and for Jerusalem, to finish the transgression and to make an end of sins and to make reconciliation for iniquity and to bring in the everlasting righteousness and to seal up the vision and prophecy and to anoint the most holy. Now therefore, and know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto the Messiah, the Prince, shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks, The street shall be built again, and the wall even in troubled times. And after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. The people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. And at the end thereof shall be with a flood. And at the end of the war, desolation are determined. And he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. And in the midst of the week, he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. And for the overspreading of abominations, he shall make it desolate, even unto the consumption, and that the determined shall be poured upon the desolate. This morning, I want to talk about what happens next after the rapture, and we begin today by the first thing I would like to deal with, and that is the possible timetable that's mentioned in prophecy. If you're taking notes, write that down if you would. Number one, the possible timetable that's mentioned in prophecy. Now again, what I mean by possible, I'm going to give you what I believe and what I think our church believes, but again, I want you to be certain about this. A lot of good people believe differently and may have a different take on some of these passages of scriptures, but this is a timetable in which we believe these prophetic events will take place. Notice with me verse 24 again, the first two words, and the Bible says 70 weeks. I'll say this, and I'll quickly move on to say this passage in Daniel chapter 9 is probably one of the most difficult prophetic passages of Scripture that someone, a preacher, a teacher, a student will have to decipher and have to deal with. The best advice I ever got on this passage of Scripture was to approach it with humility, not dogmatically, and then to not draw conclusions that would contradict clear teachings of other Scriptures. So with that being said, with all humility this morning, I would like to interpret this passage with other passages of Scriptures and bring conclusions that I believe may be a possible timetable in result of what the prophecy gives in Scripture. First thing I want you to notice about this Scripture is that word weeks. Weeks. And what we understand weeks here is representative of years. And if you're taking notes, that's important. Weeks equals years. In fact, it's the same Hebrew word mentioned in Genesis chapter number 29. As the Bible says, Laban said, it must not be done so in our country to give the younger the firstborn. Fulfill her week in Genesis chapter number 29, talking about 7 years. And we will give thee also for the service which thou shalt serve them other 7 years. Again, those are the same words, week and years, which interpreted we understand these are years. So we have three divisions of weeks mentioned in Daniel chapter 9. If you want to write these down, these are important. Three divisions. The 70 weeks are combined into this. The first is mentioned in verse number 25. That's 7 weeks. Listen to this. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and build Jerusalem unto the Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks. 7 weeks. So we mentioned first of all the 7 weeks, and that 7 weeks, again, equals 49 years. 17,640 days. And this is in relation to the rebuilding of the temple. In just a moment, I'll give you a prophetic time chart. If you'll just hang on with me, I'll give you a time chart in just a minute. The second division that we find here in these verses is 62 weeks. We find that in verse number 26. Notice what the Bible says again, verse 26. And after 62 weeks shall the Messiah be cut off. So, and after 62 weeks shall the Messiah be cut off. We find this as 434 years. And this is found in verse number 26. This is in relation to the coming of Jesus Christ, the coming of Messiah, and how Jesus Christ would eventually die for our sins, which we'll talk about more in just a moment. Then the third and final division that we find in Daniel chapter 9 is 1 week. And that is 7 years, found in verse number 27. Where we find this verse mentioned, and he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. Again, understanding week is interpreted as years. The children of Israel always worked in these numbers, these groups of sevens. Sevens in the Bible were also in conjunction with what we think about when we say the word dozen. They were in categories. They were together. So these 70 weeks were in divisions or categories. The first category of 7 weeks, 49 years, we find it in relation to the rebuilding of the temple. The second division is 62 weeks. The 434 years would be the coming of the Messiah. And as we know, it would be the death of Jesus Christ and what He would do to abolish sin. And then the last division would be that 1 week, which we understand as the prophetic event, as we know as the tribulation period. Now quickly, pull up that chart if you would, and this may make a little bit more sense this morning. I know it may be a little bit smaller for you to understand, or for to see, but I want to quickly give you this. We see the 7 weeks mentioned in the first verse, which is 49 years. We see Jerusalem, or the temple, being rebuilt. And from that time, we have the 62 weeks, the 434 years, to the time that Jesus Christ gave His life on the cross. And when He was, His death and His burial and His resurrection, from that time, now we live in what we know as the church age. Verse number 27 gives us the 7 weeks as we know it as, as 7 years, which we have in the tribulation period, which equals that of 70 weeks. Now, quickly, let me just say this. The Bible mentions these in other passages of Scripture. In fact, we'll go through this, not this week, but next week. We'll go talking about how Revelation talks about all these events that have taken place or that will take in place according to the possible timeline as we see it. What we believe is that according to the Israel calendar, according to their calendar, 360 days, we find 7 weeks, which is 49 years, until the temple was rebuilt. And then we find 434 years from that time until the time that Jesus died and He was buried, until He rose again, until now we live in the church age. And then soon after the rapture, we will find the 7 years, which is 1 week interpreted in Daniel chapter number 7. One of the interesting thing about Daniel chapter 9 that I want to mention this morning is that Gabriel explained why these things needed to take place. Look with me, if you would, in verse number 24 again. Daniel chapter 9, verse 24. Why do these things need to take place? 70 weeks, talking about the total time frame, are determined upon the people and upon the holy city. Notice these quick definitions He gives us. Number one, to finish the transgression and to make an end of sins and to make reconciliation for iniquity. And to bring in everlasting righteousness, and to seal up the vision and the prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. What we believe is the first three have been fulfilled as a result of what Jesus Christ did on the cross. And the last three will be fulfilled as in accordance to what we understand as the tribulation period of the time forward there. So He said to finish the transgression, to put an end to it, to make an end of all sins, to judge it with finality, to make reconciliation for all iniquity, again, to pay that ultimate punishment. And then He said to bring in everlasting righteousness, talking about the millennial kingdom, to seal up the vision, the prophecy, and that is to conclude the prophecies and to fulfill all those prophecies that have been told. And then to anoint the most holy, He said in verse number 25, and that is the Christ of the millennial rule, that Christ will be anointed as the King of kings and the Lord of lords over all of creation once again. Now, in this passage of Scripture, we also find the two princes mentioned. We find the prince of course, our Messiah, Jesus Christ, mentioned. But we also, what we find mentioned in Daniel chapter 9, also the prince, which is the Antichrist. In just a moment, we'll get to that. But it talks about this, and look at verse number 26 as well. Daniel chapter 9, verse 26, I'm trying to hurry this morning. Notice what the Bible says, and after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, again shall be killed, but not for Himself. Who's it for? For the verse number 26, but not for Himself. It's for those who He died for, those who gave His life for. And the people, the prince, again, that prince we're talking about is now the Antichrist, shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. And at the end thereof shall be with the flood, and the end of the war of desolation are determined. Talking about what he will do in the middle. Look at verse 27. And he shall confirm the covenant. Many believe this is a covenant the Antichrist will make with the nation of Israel. Maybe a European, some kind of European power that will come, that they will make an agreement, maybe for something in return for the nation of Israel. And they'll make that agreement, but it won't last. And this agreement will be made for 7 years, the space of the tribulation, but it won't last. Look at verse 27. The second phrase, and in the midst of the week. Remember, the week is what? 7 years. In the midst of the week, we understand that is 3.5 years. That we find the abomination of desolation, that the Antichrist will desecrate the temple of God, and we know at that point in time, what we understand is the great tribulation will come forth. So the Antichrist will confirm a covenant, will make an agreement with Israel, maybe through a European powerhouse, and from that time, he'll make an agreement for 7 years. And that agreement for 7 years will not last. 3.5 years, it will be abolished. And at that point in time, we understand that not just things that have already happened, but all hell will break loose on the earth. Let me quickly go to something else. Just for sake of time this morning, the second thing I want you to write down are the persons in the tribulation. The persons of the tribulation and prophecy. Now, again, I'm going to come back to the Daniel 70 weeks in another message. But right now, I want to quickly give you a timetable, and not just a timetable, but who's involved in the tribulation period that's going to be prominent. The Bible mentions in Daniel chapter 9, the Antichrist. He mentions the prince of the world, little p, prince. But also the Bible mentions in Revelation chapter 13. Now, quickly, it talks about that the Antichrist will be a man of popularity. It talks about he'll be a man of peace. He'll be a man of prosperity, a man of power. The Bible talks about in Daniel that he will attack the people of God, that he will attack the prince of God, that he will attack the place of God, Jerusalem, the holy city. But Revelation chapter 13 really breaks down a identity of who these persons are in the tribulation. Would you go to Revelation chapter 13, and we'll finish our time there this morning. Revelation chapter 13, please. I'm doing my best to hurry. Revelation chapter 13. So the prophetic timetable, the possible timetable that we see mentioned in the Old Testament is that of 70 weeks, or in the space of that many years. So we have 49 years. We have 434 years as the time when the temple was rebuilt, to the time that Jesus died and he was buried and rose again, to now the church age, a kind of postponement in that time until the rapture were to occur. When the rapture take place, then we know as that final week begins to take place. Jeff, if you'll put that chart one more time on there for us, the 70-week chart, as we see that rapture take place, the final week will take place. What happens? Who is involved in that final week, the tribulation? Revelation chapter 13 now. Look at verse number 1, please. And I stood upon the sand of the sea, saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having 7 heads and 10 horns. And upon his horns 10 crowns, and upon his heads the name of blasphemy. And the beast which I saw was like unto a leopard, and his feet were as the feet of a bear, and his mouth as the mouth of a lion. The dragon gave him his power and his seat and great authority. And I saw one of his heads as it were wounded to death, and his deadly wound was healed. And all the world wondered after the beast. And they worshiped the dragon, which gave power to the beast. And they worshiped the beast, saying, who is like unto the beast, and who is able to make war with him? There was given unto him a mouth, speaking great things and blasphemies. And power was given unto him to continue 42 months. He opened his mouth in blasphemy against God, to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle and them that dwell in heaven. And it was given unto him to make war with saints and to overcome them. And power was given him over all kindreds and tongues and nations. And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him, whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. The first person we find mentioned in the tribulation period is a person we know as the beast out of the sea. That is the Antichrist. The Antichrist. The beast out of the sea. The word anti obviously means against. It's someone who's against or in opposition of Christ. In fact, just about everything the Antichrist does is it in replica of what Jesus Christ, of what God Himself wants to do and desires to do, not to make war, not to demolish, but to be lifted up and to be high. The Bible mentions in Revelation chapter 13, what we know is the beast of the sea, the Antichrist, will be one of the first people on the scenes in the tribulation. Now, whether we understand who that Antichrist is, some people believe that at some point in time the Antichrist was this person, or the Antichrist was coming from this direction or from this place. I'll just say this morning. I don't think we can clearly define who that is. I don't think we can clearly say for certain who that Antichrist will be. I don't want to be here to find out who that'll be. And who knows, maybe he's already here. Maybe we're just about ready to leave. Maybe the rapture's soon about to take place. I don't know. But I do know he gives us a description of what this Antichrist will be like. The first thing I want you to notice is his appearance. His appearance. The Bible says his appearance having seven heads, 10 horns. Upon his horns, 10 crowns. And his head's the name of blasphemy. We see this seven heads and 10 horns, and upon his horns, 10 crowns. The seven heads, I believe personally, and I believe many scholars believe, these are world empires that possibly will be leading, or maybe past leaders that will have revived what may many people believe as the Roman Empire. While the 10 horns probably represent the final world empire that will somehow revive itself, and Daniel chapter 2, verse number 41 describes, some have even identified these people as Egypt and Assyria, as Babylon and Greece and Rome. And again, I'm not saying those are the certain ones. I'm just saying is that we believe that these 10 horns and these 7 hands are a world powers, are nations, so to speak, that will come up and that will rise along with the Antichrist in reform for that day. We see the name of blasphemy, basically recognizing his arrogance and his pride against God and against the nation of Israel. The second thing we see mentioned in chapter 13 about the Antichrist is his authority. Look at verse number 2. And the beast which I saw was likened to a leopard, and his feet were as the feet of a bear, and his mouth as the mouth of a lion. And the dragon gave him a power and a seed of great authority. The Bible mentions this also in Daniel's vision, talking about a leopard and a bear and a lion. Some believe this is Greece. Some people believe this is Medo-Persia. Some people believe this is also Babylon. We think about the dragon. Of course, that is Satan himself, as he gave him the power and he gave him the seed and he gave him the authority. The Antichrist will rise that day as a powerful dictator, greater than any dictator and powerful leader this world has ever seen. If you've ever seen a dictator and you've ever seen a world leader, you've never seen anything till you see the Antichrist. A great leader and great authority. We see, third of all, his acclaim. His acclaim. Verse number 3. And I saw one of the heads, as it were, wounded to death. And his deadly wound was healed. And all the world wondered after the beast. Again, there's a lot of speculation about what this actually means. My personal belief about this, it doesn't mean a world power as one of the heads. I believe this means that the Antichrist himself will have a deadly wound, that the world will see him, so to speak, die, and that the world will come to a silent hush as the greatest leader, the greatest dictator, the greatest person that this world has ever seen, so to speak, is now dead. And the Bible says that his wound will be healed. In reference to a counterfeit resurrection that the world will look at, and the Bible says that the world will wonder after this beast. Now stop here for a moment. We're not in the tribulation period. But if you saw someone on national television, or maybe you saw with your own eyes a great leader, he died. We know he's dead. Maybe he's laid there for so long, and he's resurrected, so to speak. He's now alive and well. Can you imagine the worshiping? Can you imagine the adoration that's going to take place in that day? Revelation chapter 5 talks about Jesus as a lamb as it had been slain. Jesus actually died and was rose again. It appears that the Antichrist will die according to the view of others, but there will be a deadly wound and he will be raised to life again, or he will be resurrected or given life. And we'll talk about more in just a moment. We see, fourth of all, his adoration. His adoration. Look at verse number 4. And they worshiped the dragon, which gave the power to the beast. And they worshiped the beast, saying, who is like unto the beast? Who is able to make war with him? I want to give you just a quick bit of news. We're living in 2014. You may or may not realize this, but there is such a thing called devil worshiping in 2014. There is, as we know it, demonic presence in our world today. And people that deal and worship and pray, and just as we would our God, pray to Satan and ask for his demonic presence in their lives. That's a real thing in 2014. But you ain't never seen, excuse my English, demonic worship as you would see it in the tribulation period. The Bible says that they will openly worship the dragon, Satan himself. There will be Satan worship in the tribulation period. And not just the dragon, but the Bible says that they will worship the beast. And here's what they'll say. Who is like unto this beast? In other words, man, there is no one greater, no one better, no one more awesome than this beast. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse number 4 states the Antichrist seeks more than just respect, that he seeks reverence and worship, and that by these unbelievers, they will actually be worshiping Satan himself. Can I show you next of all, fifth of all, we see his arrogance. Look at verse number 5. There was given him a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies, and power was given him to continue 42 months. And he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God, to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle and them that dwell in heaven. We see that Satan gives the Antichrist a mouthpiece that is solely for blaspheming the name of God. Now, I don't know how all this is going to come about, and I don't understand how these blasphemies will be accepted. I don't understand all that, but I do know this, that he will be against God himself. The very fact that God does exist. Listen, if that's not where we are today, that there's blasphemies against the very God who created the people who are blaspheming against him, we are living in that day right now. You can see how easily that can transition into a blasphemy against a God. He doesn't exist, that's what he'll say. Against his name, his very person, his attributes and his character. Against his tabernacle, his dwelling place, the place that's called heaven. His people, his nation. Against them that dwell in heaven. I mean, he'll have a mouthpiece of arrogance towards those who are in heaven, those saints who are in heaven, and to those his chosen people, the Jews. The Antichrist's blasphemous reign of terror will not last indefinitely, but he grants him this power, we understand, for 42 months, which refers here to the last half of the Great Tribulation. We see, sixth of all, his aggression. His aggression. Look at verse number 7. And it was given unto him to make war with the saints, to overcome them. And power was given him over all kindreds and tongues and nations. The Bible says that it was given unto him. In other words, that the Antichrist is given the permission to make war with the saints and overcome them. That he will wreak havoc on this earth for the last 3.5 years. Now, tonight, if you're here, we're going to be talking about the seals and the trumpets and the vials, the bowls. And how all this relates in the tribulation period, and how in Revelation chapter 4, 5, and 6, we see Him opening those scrolls. We see Him opening those scrolls, and as He begins to release each one and what they stand for, and the total annihilation that will come upon this earth. He has aggression towards this earth and taking His aggression out against God on the people on this earth. Persecution will begin. The Antichrist will overpower the saints on this earth physically. He'll have the power to destroy their faith. And we understand, if you don't take, which we'll talk about this later tonight, if you don't take the mark of the beast, you will be killed. You will be destroyed. Everyone will have to line up with his agenda and what he is interested for the future. Last of all, about the Antichrist, notice his admirers. His admirers. The Bible says in verse number 8, all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him, whose names are not written in the book of life, and the Lamb that was slain in the foundation of the world. Let me just say this quickly. If you do not know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, I will just tell you right now, you will be a devil worshiper in the tribulation. You'll be a devil worshiper. Now, again, I know there's some speculation about who can go in the tribulation and who can actually survive the tribulation. I'm just telling you right now, the Bible says all those that are not written in the Lamb's Book of Life that Jesus Christ was slain for will worship the devil. Will worship the devil. If you don't like demonic spirits, if you don't like Satan, if you don't like to be around that stuff, boy, you better get to know Jesus Christ. You better accept Him as your personal Savior, because the Bible says every single person, all that dwell, will admire Him, will worship Him. They will praise Satan and the Antichrist himself. There's a second person quickly involved in this tribulation that I want to mention this morning before we're done. The first one was the Antichrist, the beast of the sea. The second person mentioned in Revelation chapter 13 is the beast of the earth. The beast of the earth, and that is what we know as the false prophet. The word false, obviously, just simply meaning untrue or deceitful. Begin with reading with me, if you would, in verse number 11. Look at this. And I beheld another beast coming up from out of the earth. And he had two horns like a lamb, and he spake as a dragon. And he exercised all the power of the first beast before him, and causeth the earth and them which dwell therein to worship the first beast, whose deadly wound was healed. And he doth great wonders, so that he maketh fire come down from heaven on earth in the sight of men. And he deceiveth them that dwell on earth by the means of those miracles which he had the power to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth that they should make an image of the beast which had the wound by a sword and did live. And he had power to give life unto the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause that as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. And he causeth all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their foreheads. And in that no man might buy or sell, save he that had the mark, or in the name of the beast, or the number of his name. Here is wisdom. Let him that hath understanding count the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man, and his number is 666. Let me just talk about this false prophet, and I'll conclude some thoughts here in just a moment. Notice with me, first of all, his appearance. His appearance. The Bible says in verse number 11, he had two horns like a lamb, which indicates the outward appearance as a subtle deceiver with meekness and gentleness. Despite his deceptively mild appearance, he spoke as a dragon. Again, Satan's mouthpiece. He had what we know as another mouth, just as the Antichrist. The Bible says in Matthew chapter 7, beware of false prophets as they come to you in sheep clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. Talking about false prophets, this is the false prophet. prophet. We see his authority. His authority. Look at verse number 12 quickly. And he exerciseth all power of the first beast that was before him, and causes the earth and them which dwell therein to worship the first beast, whose deadly wound was healed. What we know about this beast, what we know about the false prophet that will be a counterpart to the Holy Spirit as they lift up Jesus Christ. The false prophet will be lifting up the Antichrist and Satan himself. His authority with that, he exercised all the power of the first beast before him. He had the same kind of demonic power and the same kind of authority over this. The Bible mentions the word exercised, which it mentions 8 times in this section, which means to do, to cause, or to make. Again, he's allowing this authority that he has to cause or to make everyone to worship the first beast. I believe it'll be a worldwide cult of religion and economy and commerce that will come under him. And as we read about in just a moment, as we'll talk about in just a few minutes, no one will be able to worship, no one will be able to buy, sell, do anything without the approval of the Antichrist and his mark. The false prophet's effort to promote the Antichrist will increase when the Antichrist will be slain, so to speak, a fatal mortal wound. And the Bible says that this false prophet, this beast of the earth, will be able to do great wonders, such as fire come down from heaven on earth, such as those that dwell on earth can see all these miracles that he would do. And then the final miracle that we'll see him do before the great tribulation, we see him raise this Antichrist from the dead. And the worldwide worship will begin. Notice third of all, his aim, verse number 15, and he had power to give life in the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause that as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. So you know what his goal is? His goal is to let everybody know you will worship the Antichrist. He is the leader. He is God. He is our God. And if you will not worship him, you will be killed. The Bible says that he will, that his aim is to erect a statue, a place that they can actually worship this Antichrist, an image of the beast. We see his administration. Look at verse 16, and he causeth all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand and their foreheads. This is social standing. This is substance. This is the status in society. He mentions all those, small and great, rich and poor, free and bond. Look what he said in verse number 17, and that no man might buy or sell save he had that mark, or in the name of the beast, or the number of his name. Of course, we understand what that number is. It's 666. And again, I don't know all the details about how all that's going to come to pass, but listen, if you're up to date on any kind of news media outlet whatsoever, this is something that could happen easily in our day, in our age. I mean, I mentioned this briefly last week about the things that they could do with the implanting the chips in people's bodies and the things that can take place medically speaking and in our technology that have so highly advanced in which our day and age we live. No one will be able to do anything unless they take the mark of the beast. 666. Some believe it'll be a cashless society. Cash will not be any good. Maybe the markets will crash. Maybe a financial collapse. I don't know what it is, but there will be a cashless society, many believe, and that the only way that you can get, the only way that you can gain, the only way that you can go and do is by the approval of the Antichrist and his approval of the false prophet. His administration is this: the mark of the beast. The satanic trinity will then be formed. The dragon, Satan himself. The beast of the sea, the Antichrist. And the beast of the earth, the false prophet. To combat the trinity of God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. I want to tell you something this morning. that day, in a brief overview of just two people mentioned in Scripture about the tribulation period, will be horror, will be hell on earth. Last of all this morning, write this down. I want you to see the powerful truth in prophecy. We're done. Don't turn me off, though. Revelation chapter 13, look at verse number 9. If any man have an ear, let him hear. Can I just say this to everybody in this room this morning? You better listen up. Better listen up. We are being told of things that are going to happen. And in the middle of that situation, a phrase that was mentioned to Revelation chapter 2 and 3 and 4, to the churches, any man that has an ear, let him hear. Can I tell you this morning that if you hear what I'm telling you and you disregard this message, you will doom yourself not only to hell, but to the tribulation period. You better listen up. I'm not in the job or the career of trying to scare people, but I'm going to tell you this stuff right here to the child of Satan, to someone who doesn't know Jesus Christ, it's scary. If you don't know Jesus Christ, buddy, your heart's pounding. Well, you're scared. You may be trembling. You're thinking, oh my goodness, I don't want to be in here. If you're a child of God, hey, you're not worried about it because you ain't even going to be here. And we're going to be rejoicing in the presence of Jesus Christ. But you better listen up. Twofold. If you're a saved individual, if you know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you better prepare your life now for the end times. The Lord could come back at any moment. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, secondly this morning, let me say this, you better get ready. I'm not telling you to get a shelter. I'm not telling you to make sure you have your survival kit. I'm not telling you to make sure you have enough food. I'm not telling you to make sure you have all these things lined up. I'm telling you, if you don't know Jesus Christ, you better accept Him as your personal Lord and Savior, that you understand that He came to this earth, that He died on a cross, that He rose again on the third day so that you could have everlasting life. He took your pain. He took your punishment. He took your bruises. He took your sin. And if you'll just accept, and the Bible says, whoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. You can be saved today. You don't have to deal with that. You don't have to go through that. But if you don't know Jesus Christ, my friend, you will go through it. If you got an ear, you better listen to what I'm saying. You better listen to what the Holy Spirit says this morning. Let's do business with God. It's coming. It's approaching. At any moment, at any time. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for this day. Thank you for allowing me the opportunity to share your scriptures. God, I did my best this morning with the time that I have to relate the information that you've given me. And God, with the help of other men of God who's written commentaries, with the help of the Holy Spirit, with the help of these scriptures this morning, I've tried my best to relate what we feel like is going to happen in the tribulation period. And this morning, I'd be remiss, Lord, if I weren't concerned about those who are lost. Those who may be left behind. Those who have never accepted you as their personal Savior. God, there may be people in this room this morning that they cannot tell me of a time. There's not a time in their life where they've put their faith in Jesus Christ. God, may today be the day of salvation for them. God, maybe there's Christians in the room this morning that need to get serious-minded. Maybe they need to get their lives back on track. They need to refocus and recharge themselves for the days ahead. God, help us. God, lead us. Show us what needs to change in our life. This morning, heads bowed, eyes closed, no one's looking around. In just a moment, we're going to have our organist play just a song softly. The questions this morning are twofold. Number one, if you're a saved individual, I wonder, as Amos said, are you prepared? Are you ready? Is your life where it should be? Are you as focused and energized as you should be? Boy, these truths, these prophecies should encourage us to motivate us to live the way we should live. But second of all, this morning, if you're sitting in here and you're unsure of your salvation, maybe there's never been a time in your life where you've trusted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. Maybe you don't know what that is. Can I tell you this morning, Jesus Christ came to this earth for you, and here's what He said. I gave my life for you. And if you'll just accept me in that free gift of salvation, I will save you. This morning I'm asking you, if you've never put your faith in Christ, I'm asking this morning to come, take Pastor Todd by the hand. He's down front, and he'll show you how you can put your faith in Jesus Christ. He can show you how your eternity can be settled in Jesus Christ, not settled in hopes and dreams and church membership and giving, but settled in the fact that Jesus Christ holds your eternal soul, not you. This morning, I'm asking Christians to move first. I'm asking you to come to get around this altar and beg God for other souls in your family. I'm asking you to beg God for your life, for your spiritual growth, and that I'm asking you, if you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, the greatest and the most defined decision of your life awaits you in the next minute. Will you choose Christ today? Would you stand to your feet all over the building, heads bowed, eyes closed? Heavenly Fathers, we have an invitation. Speak to hearts as only You can. Go where I cannot go. Do what I cannot do. Please, Lord, move in this building this morning in Jesus' name. She's going to play. As soon as she hits that note, you come right now. If God spoke to your heart. If you're unsure of your salvation, would you come and take Pastor Todd by the hand? Christians, if that's you, won't you come this morning? I've got a lost relative. I've got a lost friend. God, help them see You. She's playing right now. If God's speaking to your heart, you come. I'm unsure, Brother John. Would you come take Pastor Todd by the hand? He'll show you. Would you come this morning as folks are at this altar?